Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've started our new study of 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to his dear son in the faith. We started the prayer last week of verse 3 where he said, "I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." And today we want to go on to verses 4 and 5, where he says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." The Christian life is a life of faith. For those that were in Sunday school class this morning, this is a reminder of what you heard this morning. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is trusting God. It's relying upon God. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's resting in Him and walking with Him moment by moment, day by day. But here's how it's put at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So it's related to hope, but it's not what you see with your physical eyes. It's what you see with your spiritual eyes as God blesses you. Let me read it again. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." John MacArthur said this verse is written in a style of Hebrew poetry that is used often in the Psalms, in which two parallel and nearly identical phrases are used to state the same thing. Yes. What is faith? It's an assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. And God tests our faith to prove to us our genuineness. As it says in 1 Peter 1:7, God tests our faith as it were in a crucible. But there in Hebrews 11:1, when it says that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the old King James says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Do we find that word used anywhere else? Well, yes, over in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, talking about the Lord Jesus, says, "He's the radiance of the glory of God, and he's the exact imprint of his nature." That word, the exact imprint, is the same word translated here. It's the assurance. Exactly like Jesus there. In chapter 3, verse 14, we have the same verse, same word again. It says, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." The assurance is a confidence of the things hoped for. It's the exact imprint of the things that are hoped for. Has your hope ever been disappointed? Probably. You probably hoped for something for Christmas one year and you never got it. Maybe something's coming to mind right now. Don't think bad about your parents. But praise God God, when he gives us hope, never disappoints. And so when we're trusting in him, there's an assurance of the things that are hoped for. And the faith that is described there in Hebrews 11:1 is the most solid possible conviction. It's a God-given present assurance of a future reality. It's a conviction that you haven't seen it yet, but it's there. You know it's true because God said it. True faith, someone said, is not based on empirical evidence, but on a divine assurance. And according to Ephesians 2:8, it's a gift that God gives us. We have the gift of faith as we believe and trust in God, and we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is giving thanks in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, remembering the sincere faith that Timothy had. He's thanking God that Timothy has this sincere, this genuine faith, this unhypocritical faith. This comes about, first of all, though, because Paul's first just remembering Timothy. You ever think of a dear friend who's not present with you? The husband or wife, if you're separated for a period of time, you're probably constantly thinking about them until you get back and see them again. One or the other's gone on a trip and gone for a few days or something. Ah, you men know the great feeling of getting back from men's retreat to see your wife again. Yes, the joy of it all. Paul's thinking about Timothy. This is the book of 2 Timothy. This is the last book the Apostle Paul is writing before he's put to death. And he knows it's coming soon. And he's reminiscing and he's thinking about Timothy. My dear son in the faith, Timothy. He who has been such a blessing to me, Timothy. He's thinking about him. He's remembering him. He's calling to mind here. He says, as I remember your tears, Timothy, I remember your tears. Timothy, it was the last time we saw each other. And we knew that maybe we would never see each other again. And I remember the tears that welled up in your eyes. I remember that, Timothy. It's because we love each other so much. As a result, he says, as I remember your tears, Timothy, I have this great longing, this great desire. I want to see you. I want to see you, Timothy. You know, this is an expression of genuine affection, an intense desire. Paul wanted to see Timothy. Paul wanted to see all the other believers. In Romans 1:11, Paul had a longing to see the Romans, use the same word. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, believers have this intense longing to put on our heavenly clothing, to be with the Lord. In Philippians 1:8, Paul talked to the Philippians and said he yearned for them with all the affection of Jesus Christ. The picture is pictured there in this yearning in 1 Peter 2:2 of a baby wanting its milk. As a baby longs for its mother's milk, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow in salvation. That's the intensity of desire that Paul had to see Timothy. So he says, as I remember your tears, Timothy, I long to see you because I want to be filled with joy. What's he saying? He's saying, Timothy, if only you were here, I would have great joy. Of course, where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, he's there, right? By the way, he's there even when nobody else is with you. And in his presence, there is what? Fullness of joy. But when two get together, there can be even more fullness of joy. The Lord being with you. He wants this joy of the renewal of this friendship with Timothy, to be filled with joy. It's the same idea that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. Here it's, he wants to be filled with joy. It's the same word. Being filled to overflowing by being in the presence of his dear brother in the Lord, his child in the faith, Timothy. Sort of an expression of Paul's loneliness. It seemed like as he finishes this letter, he's kind of sad because sort of everybody's gone away. He's lonely. He wants to see Timothy. In fact, if you turn back to the last chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 21, what does Paul say to Timothy here at the very end of his book? He says, do your best to come before winter. Evidently, it's getting later in the year. He's getting close to the time when he believes he's going to be put to death. He wants Timothy to come. Oh, Timothy, for that last time, opportunity to see you. Please, come before winter. Yes, Christian friendships can be very special. Paul's remembering Timothy, and he's remembering him, especially his faith. And that brings us to verse 5. He says, I remember, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. I mean, this is what Paul's thanking God for, the faith that Timothy had. Let love be genuine, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Same word. Let love be sincere. Let love be unhypocritical. Be genuine. You've all heard the story of how when they're making the pottery and there's a little crack in it, they put some wax over it, and that's insincere. It's not genuine. It's covered up. Covering up a fault. If you have one that's perfect, it's sincere. Genuine. And Paul is talking about Timothy's faith. And he says it's sincere faith, it's genuine faith, it's not hypocritical faith. And by the way, this is exactly what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, that this is the goal of what we're trying to do, Timothy. You remember that? You look back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And Paul said, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and what? A sincere faith, a genuine faith, an unhypocritical faith. You're fulfilling what I'm trying to tell you to do. And I remember that, and I'm reminded of it, and I'm praising God for it. In James 3:17, it says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and genuine, sincere. Now, this genuineness of faith is seen by how we respond in the most difficult of situations. It is seen in perseverance in the midst of suffering. It's very sad at the end of the book that the Apostle Paul has to say, Demas has forsaken me. Basically, what he's saying was his faith wasn't sincere. And this is what he spoke about the false teachers, the false leaders in the church. They didn't have a sincere faith. It was not genuine. They were hypocrites. They were false. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, and it makes me happy. But then he goes on and he says, by the way, this is a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. His remembrance of Timothy reminds Timothy that this faith is following a pattern in the family. What an encouragement. You know, we sing that song, my faith has found a resting place, right? My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed, but in the ever-living one whose wounds for me shall plead. To find a dwelling place for faith, a place where faith will dwell in and influence things for good. And it was in the home. Do you hear that, fathers and mothers? The importance of faith in the home. The importance of raising up and training your children and your grandchildren in the faith. Helping them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to trust in Him because of what He did for us. And so Lois is mentioned in Scripture. This is the grandmother of Timothy. Oh, praise God for grandmothers who are godly. You sing the song, don't you? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Who wrote that? Fanny Crosby. Who helped Fanny Crosby memorize such huge portions of Scripture so that she could even remember all these hymns that she wrote in her mind and then quote them out? It was her grandmother. Her grandmother said, I'll be your eyes, Fanny. I will teach you the Scriptures. How many others was it a dear grandmother who was a blessing? I was blessed with two godly grandmothers. I give thanks to God for that godly heritage. Praise God. The faith, the sincere faith, just like in Timothy, it dwelt in his grandmother Lois. But it says it also dwelt in your mother Eunice. And so we have his mother's name. His mother's name is Eunice. She's mentioned. She's a woman of faith. And how many are so thankful to their mothers for teaching them about the ways of God, helping them to learn to trust in the Lord? And Paul says, it's the same faith you have, Timothy. He says, I'm persuaded, I'm sure, I'm convinced. It dwells in you as well. It's the same faith. This is a faith that Paul is persuaded. He's persuaded by God. It's in the passive. He didn't just decide it himself. He was persuaded by God by seeing this faith in action in Timothy's life. It's also in what we call the perfect tense, which means he was thoroughly convinced, he was certain, there was no doubt about it. This is genuine faith that dwells in you as well. Do you have this faith? Do you have this genuine faith? Do you trust in the Lord the way Lois, Eunice, and Timothy did, and Paul? What is faith? Faith is believing what you can't see and knowing that it's true because God said it. Faith is knowing something. And faith is believing that what you know is true. And faith is genuine when you act upon what you know, believing that it is true. Did you follow all that? You need to know something. You need to accept that this is true, because God said it. And then you got to act in accordance with it. And I'm sure many of you remember the Latin, right? How many of you think you remember the Latin? Nobody. Notitia, essentia, and fiducia. Now, how many of you remember? A couple hands. Oh, good. Come on, I've preached this many times, have I not? Notitia, that's knowledge. You have to know something. Essentia, you have to give assent to it. Fiducia, it's got to be true to life. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. We read quite a section of it earlier this morning. All the examples speak of faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. Did you notice that? So he says, by faith, so-and-so did something. By faith, Abraham did something. By faith, Moses did something. By faith, all the rest, they did something. If you have faith, then what needs to be true is that by faith, you did something. You can't just say, I believe, and then go out and live like whatever. That faith is not genuine. That's hypocrisy. That's saying you believe that God came to save you as a sinner and it doesn't matter how you live. That's not true. That's a false faith. You need to put that away from you. You need to truly believe and then act upon it in your life. This morning in Sunday school, we used four examples. One was Jehoshaphat, facing a difficult situation. Here's the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the descendants of Esau. They're coming to attack. They're greater than he. He can't do anything. He cries out to God with the people. And God says, don't worry. Stop being afraid. I'll take care of it. The battle's not yours. It's mine. They go forth. They put the singers in front of the army. Ain't like that. Okay? Put the choir out in front of the army. And they go for singing praise, giving thanks to God because he's good. His mercy is everlasting. And God gives a victory. God destroys the enemy. They didn't have to fight. Praise God. Then we told the story of Ezra. Ezra, a man of great faith, trusting in the Lord. Until... until he's entrusted with all these valuables and all these people, and they got to go from Babylon to Jerusalem, and he's thinking it would sure be nice to have some soldiers from the king to protect us. But the problem is, I just told the king what a mighty God we serve. He's able to protect us and do anything. And how dare I now tell him, well, we could really use your protection. And by faith, he cried out to God with the people and said, Lord, we're trusting in you. Protect us. And God protected them, and they got back there safely. How many other illustrations can you think of? Hebrews 12 talks about the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. These are the people, men and women of faith. By the way, that has grown since the time that was written. I was at a men's retreat one time and I heard a sermon entitled, There Was a Man Sent from God Whose Name Was John. Now we all know the scripture, right? And that was talking about John the Baptist. And that's where the preacher began. He began with John the Baptist. He said, but John the Baptist wasn't the only John in the script that is a Christian down through church history. He said, God called John Chrysostom. And he was a man of faith, a godly preacher who preached the word powerfully in the early church. Later there was another John sent from God. His name was John Wycliffe. He translated the scriptures and taught the Lollards, and they went around and spread the word all over England. Then there was John Huss, who understood the truth and spoke the truth, even though it cost him his life. And then there was John Calvin, who was raised up by God to preach and teach the word of God there in Geneva. And there was John Knox, the great, powerful preacher in Scotland. And how many others were named John? How many were named Charles, like Charles Spurgeon? How many others were named William, like William Tyndale? How many others were named this, that, and the other thing? And there's this great cloud of witnesses that just continues to grow as it keeps getting passed on and on and on. And of course, that's going to be our responsibility too, as we're going to see, especially as we get to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 2, and Paul says, Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. So it went from Paul to Timothy to faithful men, to others. Pass it on. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and God has to give the faith individually, but we preach, and we continue to preach, and God passes it on from one to the next. This is what you're to be a part of. First, you're to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're to go out and share with others and tell them about Christ. And then each of us will be reminded about your sincere faith and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours. Do you have that sincere faith? Do you have that genuine faith? Are you really trusting in the Lord? He who trusts in himself is a fool. Exactly. He who trusts in himself is a fool. But he who trusts in the Lord is the happy man, the one that God will bless. Trust in the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, make him known. Tell people about him, and he will direct your path. May God bless each one of you. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, what great love Paul had for Timothy. Timothy was faithful. Timothy had genuine faith. The Spirit of God was upon him, working mightily. This is what we desire. We desire that we might have genuine faith, that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, that we might be made conformable more to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And so, Father, as we finish this time of worship, we're just crying out to you. We seek you. We worship you, and we pray, help us, Lord. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. This is our prayer, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.